20 years or so ago, I lived for a few years in the northwest of England, in Lancashire, and I encountered for the first time wit walks. These wit walks are processions of witness for the churches in a community through the streets of the village, town, or city. A Salvation Army or town band leads the procession. Each church has its great banner held aloft by successions of men and supported by ribbons or strings held by surrounding groups of children. The clergy and choirs and servers are in their cassocks and surplices and led by a processional cross. The children and adults are in their best clothes, children traditionally dressed in white. Crowds are on the streets to witness the spectacle. A great deal of civic pride is invested in these popular events. A wit walk celebrates Whitsun, the traditional name in this country for the feast of Pentecost, which we celebrate today. The wit walk sometimes takes place on the Friday after Whit Sunday, or on the day itself, or at one time on Whit Monday, when it was a public holiday. These traditions point to the value placed on today's feast. Easter is the queen of feasts when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is the most popular feast with elaborate traditions and high expectations. After that comes Whitsun, Pentecost, when we give thanks for the transforming gift of the Holy Spirit poured out on the apostles with the sound of a rushing mighty wind and tongues of flame, and the birth of the church, witnessed by the conversion and baptism of thousands of people that very day through St. Peter's preaching. The immediate appeal of Christmas is obvious. A newborn baby is an attraction for everyone. The beauty of Easter is its promise that life is not bounded by this world. Death is not the final conqueror. There is new life to be enjoyed. But what of Pentecost? Here, too, there is something wonderful and revelatory. But how exactly should we think of it and speak of it? Though we like birthdays, somehow to celebrate Pentecost as the birthday of the church seems to be elevating instrumentality over agency. If the church is the body of Christ, as we believe it to be, then it existed before Pentecost. And what really matters is following Christ, imitating Christ, living in Christ. But here precisely is the point. We cannot follow Christ. We cannot imitate Christ. We cannot live in Christ on our own, in our own power, by our own virtue, but only by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit of God, by the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in and through the church. But the very idea of the Holy Spirit of God is difficult for us to grasp. This is at least in part because the nouns, pronouns, and adjectives, the naming and describing words for the Holy Spirit, are complex. Although the Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Holy Trinity, God being three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we shall be reminded next week, and although we generally use the male personal pronoun, he, for God the Father, though some resist, and for God the Son, there's no coherence about the use of a personal pronoun for the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit he, she, or it? It seems completely wrong to call a person of the Holy Trinity it, although Christian art regularly depicts the Holy Spirit as a dove. Is he or she any better? Some people are happy to settle for using the pronoun she for the Holy Spirit, referring perhaps to the Greek word in the New Testament, pneuma, which means spirit or wind, and is feminine, as is the word sophia or wisdom, commonly granted attribute of the Holy Spirit. In practice, we generally avoid the issue. And that makes conceptualizing or talking about the Holy Spirit correspondingly difficult. And perhaps this is compounded by the changing ways in which the biblical words themselves, the names, are translated. In the farewell discourses in St. John's Gospel, from which we heard the Gospel reading today, Jesus promised his disciples that he would not leave them orphaned, alone, or comfortless. He would go, but he would not leave them alone. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, he will be in you. And then later, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said to you. Now, forgive me if this is slightly technical, but that's from the New Revised Translation of the Bible. The Greek word translated advocate there is parakletos, which is transliterated in English as paraclete, a name, I grant, not easy to understand. But let's give it a go. The King James Bible translates the same terms as the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. Other translations of the passage use for the word parakletos the terms helper, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, not a word we know in English, or standby, not a word that immediately jumps out. It may be that the words helper and standby, although inelegant and weak, are quite close to the original meaning of the untranslatable word parakletos. I say untranslatable. What it comes from is two Greek words, para, meaning broadly together, and kaleo, which gives us the English word call. So the paraclete means the one who calls us together. The Holy Spirit, the paraclete, calls us together with Almighty God, draws us to God, and calls us together with one another. And so we might add that the Holy Spirit advises, assists, stands by us, speaks to our inner conscience. So the Holy Spirit is the personal and intimate expression to every Christian believer and every Christian pilgrim of the care and protection and love of Almighty God for each of us, for our life, for our soul. Although the term comforter has fallen out of use on account of its dramatic emasculation in the years from the King James Bible until now, if only we could recover its strong ancient sense, it would serve us well. Some of you know the Bayeux Tapestry in Normandy, which has a series of images that tell the tale of the Norman invasion in 1066, when Duke William of Normandy claimed his right to the English throne. He was to be crowned in this place on Christmas Day, 1066. The Bayeux Tapestry depicts Edward the Confessor's Abbey Church, the predecessor to this one, and the Battle of Hastings. There's an image of Bishop Odo, the Duke's half-brother, wielding a club with the caption, "Hic Odo Episcopus Baculum Tenens Confortat Pueros," literally, "Here, Bishop Odo, holding a club, comforts the boys," meaning, of course, the troops. If you hold a club in your hand, comfort doesn't imply easing, but strengthening, as the Latin root of the word implies. So putting all this together, the Holy Spirit convenes us, draws us towards God and together with one another, and comforts, that is, strengthens and emboldens us in our Christian life, our Christian pilgrimage, as he did St. Peter on the day of Pentecost. What more can we say? There is so much more. But staying with the farewell discourses, our Lord's final words to the apostles in the upper room, we hear the Lord say this: I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So what this means is that the Holy Spirit leads, directs, and guides the church into all the truth which Jesus Christ has been offering his disciples. Everything that the church cannot bear now, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us. Here is something of vital importance for the church of every age and of our own day. The Holy Spirit of God, who brooded over the face of the waters at the creation, who inspired the prophets of old time, who sent the vital force of God Most High into the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary at the Annunciation, who danced in tongues of flame on the heads of the apostles at Pentecost, and dances on the heads of their successors through the history of the church, who reveals the truth to the church as far as it is able to bear it, will continue to comfort and strengthen the pilgrim through the blessing of the sacraments and in other ways, and will renew, inspire, and enable the church to discover the truth at every time that God chooses to reveal to us. The life of the Christian, the life of the church, is not solely an exercise in archaeology, uncovering what was and seeking to re-energize it, but is a constantly dynamic process of being led by the Holy Spirit into all truth. This means that development, even change, is possible in response to evolving behaviors and understandings. It's difficult and demanding remaining true to what has been received and also open to what is to come. But the Church of God does not live for itself, but for Almighty God and for the universe, for the world God makes through the power of the Holy Spirit and seeks through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring to perfection. The manifold gifts of the Holy Spirit will lead us into truth and bring us at the last to eternal glory. I said earlier that the concept of the Holy Spirit is difficult for us to grasp. Of course, we cannot understand, we cannot comprehend, we certainly can't grasp God the Holy Spirit. Thank God that the Holy Spirit grasps us and draws us to Almighty God himself. Amen.